Luke 22:66. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, Art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, If I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Are you then the Son of God? And he said unto them, You say that I am. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Now, I wanted to take one more look at this last part of chapter 22 because the title of the message is The Question. This question here is the question. And if you'll look in verse 68, he said, If I also ask you, what was he going to ask them, you think? To let him go? That's not it. He said, You're not going to let me go. That's not what he was going to ask them. I think we can answer that from the scriptures. Because this question kind of goes both ways. It can be asked by the Savior or it can be asked of the Savior. But essentially, it's the same. And it's the question because the problem with man, the problem with this world, if somebody asked you, what is this world's problem? Look at this world. What's the problem with this world? There's a lot of ways you could answer that. But do you remember how they used to give you multiple possible answers and you had to give the one that was most correct? There's a lot of right answers to that question, ways you could answer it, but the most correct one is this. They don't know who God is. They don't know God. There's no fear of God before their eyes because they don't know God. So this is a good question. Are you him? Is it you? Who is he? Are you the Son of God? Of course, they asked the question because they wanted to kill him. You see that? When he said, you say that I am, and I think it's in Matthew's account of this, where he just said, I am. And of course, the story told from the different perspectives of the ones who wrote these books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is preserved at different perspective. It doesn't mean that he said it differently. He may have said that at a different time. They were questioning him over and over again. And he said, I am. And they said, well, that's what they wanted to hear, wasn't it? That's what they wanted to hear so that they could murder him. They could accuse him of blasphemy. And so they did. But here's his question to sinners is this. He said, if I asked you, you're not going to answer me. You're not going to know who I am. You're still not going to know. You're not going to believe. And you're not going to let me go. Here's his question to sinner. Do you believe on the Son of God? You see how it's the same question? Are you the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? The question is, who's God and who's not? Neither of these questions have to be asked in these exact same words. But the essence of the question is the same. And I want to show you that from the scripture. Think about this. Now, you know the Lord asked this exact question, do you believe on the Son of God? He asked that question in John 9:35. And listen to what it says there. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. This is that blind man that was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked, who sinned, him or his parents, that he was blind from his birth? And the Lord said, it's not about who sinned and who didn't sin. If we always received the consequences of our sin, there wouldn't be blind people, there'd be hell people. Nothing but. He said, the reason he was born blind is so the glory of God can be seen here today. And he opened his eyes, he spat on the ground and made clay and put it on his eyes. And he washed and came seeing. And of course, the so-called church, the religious leaders of the day, began to ask him. They said, "We know this man's a sinner. What do you say about him? They asked him all these different questions. And they didn't like his answers. And so they cast him out. But when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, we just need to be found by him, don't we? And he said unto him, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" That's the question. They asked all kinds, religious people asked him all kinds of questions. The Lord gets right to the point. Do you believe on the Son of God? And do you remember what the blind man said next? And is not this the question of our text? He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" You reckon he suspected that maybe he was talking to him? But he didn't know. He couldn't answer the questions that religion asked him. And so he said, "Who is he, Lord? Who is he?" We're still asking that. Is this the Son of God that I preach in this place today? Is this him? You can't get any more to the point than this in either case, can you? The Lord got right to the point, and so did this man by the Lord's grace. By the way, if this is the question, if this is the question, who is he? Are you the Son of God? If that's the question, then if a sermon is preached in the name of God, if somebody comes and says they're speaking for God, and that question's not answered, who is God's Son? And the Lord's question has got to be answered too, doesn't it? Got to be answered. If it's the question now, do you believe on him? If that's not answered this morning, then we're wasting our time. That's the question. But here's what I mean when I say that the exact words are not necessary. And you'll find this all through the scripture. You'll find examples of this that I won't quote today. Listen, the essence of the question is what's important, what's vital even. And here's the same question asked in completely different words. Look at Matthew 16 with me, if you would. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew 16, 13, when Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Now, that's not the question. It's a good question because the Lord asked it. It's not the question, though, who people say. And the Lord asked that question in order to ask this next one, which is the question. He's making a distinction here, isn't he? The Lord is making a separation. That's what he always did. When he hung on the very cross, he made a difference, didn't he? Between the one that hung on his left hand and the one that hung on his right hand. There was a division among the people, it says in the book of Acts, because of him. There always is. There will be this morning. Unless God saves every one of us, and that'd be fine, wouldn't it? He can do that. But here's that question now. And they said, some say you're John the Baptist. And some say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? You see why he asked the first question? It led up to the question, didn't it? Who do you say I am? That's what matters. It doesn't matter what religion is saying about him. It doesn't matter what Dr. So-and-so, no matter how correct he was, says about him. Do you believe on the Son of God? We can argue all day about whether God loves everybody or not. There wouldn't be much use in arguing it because the scripture clearly reveals that he doesn't. He doesn't love everybody. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Is that clear enough? Argument over. But what you need to know is, does he love me? Does God love me? How can he love a wretch like me? I want to find out about that, don't you? Whom do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, isn't that the same? Who do you say I am? The essence of the question is, who are you? Who am I, or who are you? Whether he's asking it, he's saying, who do you think I, who am I? Do you believe on the Son of God? If we're asking it, we're saying, who are you? It's the same thing. It has to do with who he is. That's the gospel. This world's problem and your problem by nature is you don't know who God is. Is he him? Is this him? Do you believe on him? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, not yours or anybody else's. You didn't figure that out on your own. But my Father, which is in, you're blessed. Not good for you. Not, boy, you made a good decision. You made a decision for Jesus. No, you're blessed of God, or you wouldn't be able to say that. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed that to you. He's going to get the glory now if you're going to be saved. Now, we know it's the same question because of the answer. The same question is, are you the Son of God? Whatever the motive that they asked it, it's the same question. Let's ask it in the words of our text, in the words of the enemies of our Lord in Luke 22, and answer it with Simon's words in Matthew 16. And let's see if it's the same question. Are you then the Son of God? And here's Simon's answer to the Lord's question. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does that answer their question? And that's the question. And you see, whether it's asked by our Lord to us, do you believe on the Son of God? Or by us to him, are you the Son of God? The answer is essentially the same. What was the Lord asking those two blind men in Matthew 9:27? Listen to it. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? What's he asking them? Who do you think I am? Do you know who I am? Believe ye that I am able to give you sight? And they said unto him, yea, Lord, not just yea, Lord. They knew who he was. And so they knew he can do whatever he wants. That's what Job learned on the ash heap. Thou canst do everything, and nobody can stop you. Look it up. That's what he learned. God took everything away from Job and put him on even his health, and put him on an ash heap, scraping his boils to teach him, Thou canst do everything, and nobody can stop you. Is he the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? The point of the question clearly is, who is this Christ? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? Now, preachers that I know that preach the truth, I know some preachers that preach the gospel. There's not that many of them, relatively speaking, in this world. They preach the gospel of Christ, the word of God, as it is revealed in his word. I've heard many of them say that the gospel consists of four questions. I've heard this many times over the years, and it's so good I wanted to mention it this morning in regard to our text. If you're going to preach the gospel, you've got to ask and answer these four questions. Who is Christ? Who is he? That's what he asked it over and over, didn't he? He said, the one that David was talking about, David's son, the Christ, whose son is he? Isn't that the same question? Whose son is he? Well, he's the son of David. Then how did David call him Lord? If he's David's son, how then is he David's Lord? That's a good question. Who is this one that we're talking about? That's the question. Asked in several different ways by the Lord and by others to him. Who Christ is, who is Christ, what did he do? Why did he do it? And where is he right now? Have you ever heard that before? I bet some of you have. Where is he now? I've heard one question added to that. Did he accomplish, what did he accomplish when he came? Did he accomplish what he came to do? But I believe that's contained in the second question, because the second question is not what did he come to do, it's what did he do? Whatever he came to do, that's what he did. Because of the first question. Who he is. If he's who he said he is, then whatever he came to do, he did it. He said, I've purposed it, shall I not do it? None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Religion's full of this God that can't do what he wants to do. They asked David, they said, look, we've got all these different gods that do this and that and the other. Where's your God? And David said, my God's in the heavens. How would David do, how would you describe God if you were going to, just in a sentence? Here's how David did. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Whoever's doing that, whoever actually does have a free will, he's God. Do you believe I'm able to do this? Now, it's true that those four questions are vital to the gospel, and I don't know what you'd add to them. I don't know what question you would add to that. But what I want us to see is that all of this is really one question. It really is one question. Are you the Son of God? Do you believe on the Son of God? And here's why I say that. What Christ did is because of who he is, and it tells you who he is. He said, the works that I do, they witness of me. They tell you who I am. Isn't that the truth? So the second question, what did he do? It goes right back to the first one, doesn't it? It's who he is. You have to know the answer if you're going to answer that second question, what did he do? You have to know the answer to the first question. Who is he? He's God. That's why he does as he pleases. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nebuchadnezzar learned who he was, didn't he? None can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Now, we just called him the Christ. What Christ did, we mentioned in those questions, we call him Christ. Do you know what that word means? Have you ever looked up the word Christ? What does that mean? It's not his last name. You might could look at it that way because it is one of his names. It's one of his titles. It's not Jesus Christ. That's not his first name and last name. It's a title. It's who he is. The Christ. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. To whom shall we go? Why don't you leave him? Why don't you leave the God? Because of who he is. Isn't that what Simon said? It means anointed. Anointed, the anointed one. Now listen to this scripture. Turn over here with me if you would, Acts 10:34. Let's look at this together. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, you know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. That's the root word for Christ, Krios. It's Christos when it's talking about his, you know, his title, who he is. And here, I believe it's Krios, anointed him. It's the root word for Christos. Anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. The Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, it says, was upon him without measure. As a man now, without measure. So he's anointed with the Spirit of God and with power. Now when you see the word power regarding Christ, you have to think of it in two ways. Ability. Are you powerful enough to get that done? Do you believe I'm able to do this? But also authority. The word means authority. Does he have the right? Can he forgive sin? If I forgive your sins, there are people that do that. You want to get your sins forgiven? There's somebody that'll do that for you. You can go and go check it out. They don't have the right to do that because they're not the one you sinned against. If Tommy owes Bob money, I can't forgive that debt. Bob would be real mad if I did, and rightly so. I don't have the right. He anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. It's good news. It's the gospel. He is the good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That's that Holy Spirit. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. In other words, he's approved of God. That's the way it was described. A man approved of God among you. Given the authority, made Lord over all. God made him Lord. That's what they preach. So think about this. It says he is anointed, and that is the root word, as I said, for Christ. And then the next thing Simon said was what he did. You see that there? Anointed with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing. If you want to know what he went about doing, find out who he is. He's the Christ of God. He has power. He said, as the Father gives life to whom he will, even so, he has authorized the Son to give life to whomsoever he will. Who he is and what he did are inseparable. They both really amount to who he is. He's the Christ. What does that mean? Anointed for what purpose? If you're given power or authority, either one, it's for a purpose. It's that something needed to be done, right? If you're given the ability or the authority to do something, if you don't do that, then it's really not true ability. If you're anointed with power, the only reason that would happen is if there's something that needed to be done. Well, listen to our Lord himself talk about that in John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. The hour of God's greatest glory in all of his persons is come. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that. You're not given power so that people can just look at you and say, okay, look how powerful he is. That. He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. The Father gave him to the Son. And the Son gave him life. That's salvation. And it's who he is. He is the Christ. Anointed with power. That he should give eternal life to as many. And this is life eternal. that they might know thee, that they might know who God is. What's the world's problem? What's your problem? What's my problem by nature? We got to know who God is. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That word "and" there often is translated "even." And that would fit, wouldn't it? That they might know thee, the only true God, even Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who is he? God in human flesh, the Christ, the Son of the living God. What did he do? He gave eternal life to all that the Father gave him. Why did he do it? That's one of our questions, isn't it? Why did he do that? Listen to the next words that he spoke to his Father in that great prayer. In John 17, or did I have you turn there? I don't know if I did, but listen to it. In John 17, 4, here's the next words. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. See that in verse 1, too, don't we? The hour's come. Glorify, glorify. The Father and the Son are going to be glorified. And there's a twofold reason that he did what he did. He declared that there. That's clear. To glorify the Father. He obeyed the Father unto death, even the death of the cross. I must do the works of him that sent me. He did always those things that please who? The Father. That's what he did, and why did he do it? To please the Father. You know, that's really the only reason to do anything. Think about it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Why? Because it's right. Who said so? The Father. The Father. The glory of God in all of his persons, but also as he went to the cross, and all of the words of John 17 have to be understood now as him speaking as high priest. He's going to Calvary. Now he said the hour has come, the hour of his crucifixion, the hour of his sacrifice, the hour when it would be finished. The work of salvation was about to be finished. This is the hour. They tried to kill him many times before, and it says he passed right through the midst of them because his hour had not yet come. But now it has. And so here's the high priest. Now, what did the high priest do in the Old Testament? Before he went into that most holy place, once a year, not without blood, and splashed the blood on the mercy seat, what did he do? First, he took a censer and he put incense in it, and the smoke, the sweet-smelling savor of God's incense now, was taken in there with him. And that's what this prayer is in John 17. It's the high priest interceding on behalf of his people. How many times does he say in that prayer, those that you gave me, here's what I want for them. Don't take them out of the world yet, but deliver them from the evil. Keep them. And Father, I will that they be with me. Those that you've given me, I want them with me forever. That's the incense. By which the high priest entered into that most holy place. And he's entering in there now. In reality, not the one made with hands, but into the very presence of God, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own precious blood. And everyone knows now that high priest can't go in there without blood. He can't go. He enters in there once a year, not without blood. Look up those three words in your concordance. Not without blood. It'll take you right to the high priest. And this is what Paul wrote about now in Hebrews 9:11, where I just quoted. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for. Sounds like he got it done, doesn't it? Doesn't sound like anything's up in the air. He obtained whoever he entered into that holy place for, whoever he represented and shed his blood. And when he's praying this prayer, he said, I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you gave me. Who do you think he went to the cross for then? If the incense is not burning for the world, then the blood's not for the world. He said, I lay down my life for my sheep. Oh, well, I've got a problem with that. Well, the problem is you don't know who he is. And what you do know about him, you know enough about him to hate him, and that's your problem. It's not that God didn't choose you. Your problem is you hate God. If you got a problem with it, come bow. He said, come take the water of life freely. That's what's happening now in John 17. He's obtaining eternal redemption for those that the Father gave him. Every one of them. He said, those that you give me, I will lose nothing. But we'll raise him up again at the last day. And as he said there, yes, the Father is glorified, and he's glorified in all of his glorious attributes. The Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in his perfect obedience unto the Father, in the efficacy of his precious blood. We're going to sing of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, because he redeemed us to God. He's glorified in his infinite love for his sheep. Greater love hath no man than this. He laid down his life in all of his attributes also as God. But there's another outcome here that answers the question, why did he do this? Why did he do what he did? And it's in the same chapter, the same prayer. Of course it is. This is his intercessory prayer for his sheep. And listen to John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. It's for his glory and our eternal good, and those are inseparable. Which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And listen, if you keep asking why, why did he do it? Well, for the glory of the Father, and so that his people, those that the Father gave him, would be with him forever. I'm glad I get in on that, don't you? I'm glad that what glorifies God is saving sinners. That's what glorifies him. But if you keep asking, why did he die for me? Well, so that I would be with him forever. Well, why did he want me with him forever? You keep asking why, you come to this, verse 22, and the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them. Why did he do it? For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved the world. And if you read the Bible, instead of taking Scripture out of context, you'll learn that the world is his garden. And there are weeds in his garden, but he don't love the weeds. He don't even take credit for planting them, although he's the first cause of everything. He says Satan planted them, the tares. The field is the world. And listen to what he said now. Hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That's love now. That's love. The Father so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Why did he do it? It goes right back to who he is, isn't it? it's not just that he did it because he loved, it's he did it because he is love. He is love. Where is he now? And what has that got to do with who he is? Well, you know, Paul said Christ is all and in all. That's what he is. He's everything and in everything. Of him and through him and to him are all things. That's who he is. He's the author and the finisher of my faith, our faith. The one thing in me that connects me to the Savior. The one thing in me that can be said to save me. Isn't that what he said now? I know a lot of theologians that would argue, well, faith doesn't really save. Our Lord said, thy faith hath saved thee. Who are you going to believe? Can faith save? It depends on where you got it. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. That's who he is. If you have any. If all that's true, then where is he now? There can only be one place if he's God now. If he is who he is, there's only one place he can be, on the throne. That's what God, he does whatever he pleases. He's in the heavens. John said, I looked and there was a throne and there was somebody sitting on it. Isn't that what John said? In Revelation, I saw a throne and somebody was sitting on it. And you know what? It wasn't you. I'm glad. And it wasn't me. You better be glad. And here's what he said about him. He looked like a lamb as it had been slain. Oh my. Where else do you think he is? We just really need to know who he is, don't we? We just need to know, are you the Son of God? If he's God, he's on the throne. If he's our mediator, then where is he? Is he that? There's one God and one mediator between God and sinners, the man Christ Jesus. Then where is he? Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. And you notice how he worded that? Who is going to condemn? Who's going to lay anything to my charge? Who can accuse me of sin? It is Christ. The way he answered that was by saying who he is. That's because he is the answer. Yea, rather that is risen again, it is Christ that died and rose again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Is he your mediator? Is he the one that stands between you? Is he your access to God? Is he the one that offered his precious blood for you? Your high priest? Is he your high priest? Then where else would he be? He's at the right hand of God. The right hand signifies what? Power. He's the power of God. He answered this question in our text and showed there, by the way, that it's the same question that they asked him in different words. Listen to verse, back in our text, verse 67. Are you the Christ? Tell us. Look at it with me again. Turn back over there if you're not there. Verse 67, because this is key, I believe, to our text. Luke 22:67. Are you the Christ? Tell us. And he said unto them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me. Nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. You see how his answer is, it's what we've been talking about. He answered their question about who he is by telling them where he is. They didn't see him there right then. But he said, hereafter you will. That's where he is now. That's one of our questions. And it's told in answer to the question. Who are you? You're going to see me sitting on the right hand of the power of God. Does that answer the question? So where he is now, right back to the first question. It's really just one, isn't it? If he is who he is, then of course he did what he did. God don't try. He don't try. His name is Jesus, for he shall. He shall. And I want you to think about that with me for a second. This is what we've been talking about. God could have said, the angel, you know, he could have said, name him something that means he's going to do all that he can. I'm sure there's a word that means that, that you're going to do your best. I guarantee you there's a word in the Greek that means that. I could have named him that. Why not? Because that's not who he is. That's not who he is. And listen to this verse now. Listen to it with me. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. I never saw this before, but this is important. The angel didn't say his name is Jesus, to name him Jesus, because the word means he shall save his people from their sins. That's not why. Jesus doesn't mean that. And I always thought it did. I thought the reason he's saying name him Jesus, because Jesus means he shall save his people from their sins. That'd be a great meaning, but that's not what it means. Listen to me now. The angel said name him Jesus for that reason, because he's going to save his people from their sins, because the name Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. Name him that because of who he is. What he's going to do is because of who he is. So this is the question. Is he, Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God? And do you believe on him? Do you know that he is, in other words? Do you know him as he is, for who he is? Well, I can answer the first part. In fact, that's what God's word has answered for us this morning. He's all and in all. He's God. He's the Savior. He's the light of the world. He's the door. He's the power of God unto salvation. He's the Christ. He's anointed with power for this reason, that he should give eternal life to everyone the Father gave him. But the answer to the second part, do you believe he is who he is? That's between you and God. I can't answer that for you. Faith, I tell you this though about faith. Faith is not believing that everything's going to be all right. That's what passes for faith in most people's minds. You just got to have enough faith that everything's going to be all right. What if it's not all right? You still believe God? Is he still God? What about when he takes everything he gave? Can you still bless his name? That's faith. It's not believing everything's going to be all right. It's believing him and that he is worthy of your worship and adoration, whether everything is all right or not all right. Faith is not believing that God will do what you want him to do. Oh, I just want this so bad. If I just pray enough and believe enough, God will do it. Name it and claim it. That's not faith. Faith is believing God will do what he said he'd do. It's just believing God. Faith is not taking the first step and God meeting you the rest of the way. Faith is not believing in God. The devil believes in God better than you do. Faith is simply believing God. And let me add this, because, and I'll tell you why. It's believing God concerning His Son. And you know why it's important to say it that way? Because everything God said concerns His Son. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. If God's Son says you're a dog and it wouldn't be right for me to do anything for you, you say, truth, Lord, truth. That's what that woman said, wasn't it? Truth. If you put me in hell, you'd be doing the right thing. You believe God? I'll tell you what else believing Him caused her to do. She wouldn't let go, would she? If He's who He says He is, and He is, then I've got to have Him. I can't let go until He blesses me. All that God has said concerns His Son from Genesis to Revelation. And so it's believing God concerning His Son. Even the law, the moral law, was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Faith has one object, and without faith in Him, it's impossible to please God. Now here's what's at stake and what it all hinges upon. In John 8:24, I said therefore unto you, he's talking to the religious Jews. In our day, that would be the Catholics and the Methodists and everybody, all the religious people that everybody looks up to and says, oh, look how holy they are. He said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And this Christ I'm preaching to you this morning, there's hardly anybody that believes on Him, is there? You know anybody that believes that He's God, that He actually does what He wants to do? That if He put you in hell, He'd be doing the right thing? Do you believe He's the only free will in the universe? Most people don't believe on Him. They love Jesus, but it's another Jesus. If you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. And they said unto Him, who are you? That's our question, isn't it? Who are you? And Jesus saying to them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. From the beginning, He's been telling us who He is. And here's what's at stake now. If you believe not, you'll die in your sins, which means you die forever. And you don't know what death is until you die forever, until you die spiritually. Here's the other side of that, though. If you believe not, you shall die in your sins. But listen to this. John 11:25, Jesus said unto Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Do you believe? And remember what this conversation started with. I am. I am. He just said to the Jews, if you believe not that I am. It's all about who He is. I am the resurrection, Martha. I am the life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe that? She saith unto him, yea, Lord. Listen to her answer. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. We see Martha in the scriptures not in that good of a light several times, don't we? A couple of times anyway. And she's rebuked by the Lord. But I'll tell you this. You go back to the beginning of John chapter 11, and it says, now Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. So I know Martha was all right. She was all right. She just needed to learn some things, just like we do. Just like we do. Do you believe on the Son of God? John 9:35, when Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. For you to believe on the Son of God, he must open your blind eyes and tell you who he is. That's what he did for this blind man. That's exactly what he did. He opened his blind eyes and he told him who he is. And here's the result. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Is that what you're doing this morning? I believe. How does God open blind eyes, and how does he tell me who he is? Will he do that for me? Faith cometh by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. Luke 10:42, one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen it. What's Mary do? Where are you, Mary? Where are you? And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. If he's going to open your blind eyes and tell you who he is, this is how he's going to do it. By the preaching of Christ and him crucified. I'm not saying that this is the only thing necessary, because I'm a preacher. I'm a preacher because this is the only thing necessary. And I can't get this verse out of my heart, so I want to quote it to you. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. We have a gospel. We have a word to preach unto you, whereunto you do well that you take heed. Take heed, take heed, take heed. Keep hearing it. How long? As unto a light that shineth in a dark place. It's got to be vital to you, isn't it? It's got to be, Lord, your word is more to me than my necessary food, Job said. Well, only he can make that so. And listen, how many times are you going to hear? Are you tired of hearing it, Chris? No, I'm going to keep listening until the day dawn. And the day star arise in your hearts. I want to know him, don't you? Well, don't you know him, Chris? Yeah, Paul did too. I believe I do. Paul knew him when he said that I may know him. And the power his resurrection. May God cause the day to dawn in our hearts, and may the day star, the Lord Jesus Christ, arise there by his power, by his grace. Amen. Let's pray.